confession, repentance, faith, and resistance. These are the four scriptural steps for washing our robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. Every one of Christ's conquerors keeps his robes clean by washing them regularly in the blood of the Lamb. He conquers by means of the blood of the Lamb. If we keep ourselves white through the blood of the Lamb, then we are worthy to walk with Christ. But if we do not resist sin through the grace which God has given to us through Christ, then we are not worthy to walk with Christ. The first reward to the conqueror in Sardis is that he or she will be clothed in white raiment. Being clothed in white raiment is part of the resurrection from the dead unto which Paul was attaining. Philippians 3, verse 11. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 5. The white raiment with which we are to be clothed at the appearing of the Lord is the power to live righteously. Notice the following. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19, verse 8. The word righteousness, as used above, can be misleading. It should be translated righteous behavior. It is not referring to the imputed righteousness which has been given to us because of our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is referring instead to righteousness of deed, word, and thought, which proceeds from our abiding in Christ. It is the fruit of righteousness rather than the gift of righteousness. Paul sought the power to live righteously. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7, verse 24. Jesus Christ has promised to us the power to live righteously. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. The fine linen of Revelation 19, verse 8, is a very important aspect of the resurrection from the dead, of the day of the Lord. As we, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of our physical body, a robe of white linen is being woven in heaven. We will be clothed over by that robe at the coming of the Lord Jesus. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Each time we, through the Spirit, overcome the pressures of a trial or the temptations of a sin, our robe of righteousness grows more glorious. When our robe is completed, it will be reserved in heaven for us to be presented at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our robe of righteousness will clothe over our spirit, soul, and body so that we are righteous in our behavior just as he is righteous. No longer will we be dragging around a physical body full of sin or attempting to pray while being opposed by our carnal mind, which is the enemy of God. Instead, every atom of our being will be seeking to praise God and to do his will. Can you imagine anything more wonderful than that? Brother, sister, right now we are weaving our own robe of righteous conduct. Our resurrection from the dead is being created within us and in heaven at the same time. We will be clothed upon with our own deeds. Such is the perfect justice and righteousness of the Lord God of heaven. There is one important aspect of the coming of Christ that we must always keep in mind. The coming of the Lord from heaven will not result principally in a change in what we are, as much as it will in a revelation of what we have become because of our doing the will of God during our discipleship upon the earth. The conqueror in Sardis will not have his name blotted out of the book of life. If we as believers in Christ are compromising with the demands of our carnal nature, the world, and Satan, and are participating in a human-oriented church program which is not living and working in the Spirit of God, then we still are faced with the possibility of being blotted out of the book of life, a fearful prospect indeed. But as soon as we make up our mind to be one of the remnant, one of those believers who press forward in the Spirit of God, when the majority of the church people are living and working in the flesh, then the Lord assists us by clothing us each day with increased ability to embrace godliness and shun sin and rebellion. The end result of such walking with Christ is that our name is engraved for eternity in the Lamb's Book of Life. Truly, there is a reward for seeking the Lord. There is a reward for righteous behavior. Truly, we are rewarded in terms of our deeds, and we will reap, when Jesus comes, that which we are sowing right now. The third reward assigned to the conqueror in Sardis is that Jesus Christ will confess his name before the Father and before the holy angels. The remnant always are a testimony of the person of God and of Christ's ways, of his will, of his love, of his wrath. The Sardis type assembling does not give a clear testimony, either in word or in deed, of the person, way, and will of Christ, or of the true nature of his love and his wrath. In the human-oriented church, there is a shame and embarrassment connected with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and with the supreme lordship of Christ over the churches. Instead, there is a tendency to exalt talented men and women and for people to seek the glory which comes from other people rather than that approval which comes from God alone. Because of the willingness of the remnant to flow with the Spirit of God, to point toward the power of the resurrected Christ, and to seek the approval of Christ, whether or not people also give their approval, Christ confesses the name of each member of the remnant in the presence of the Father and in the presence of the elect angels. First of all, Christ knows each conqueror by name. Notice Jesus says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis," as the name of Jesus is the sweetest sound of all to each true Christian upon earth. So the name of each true Christian becomes exceedingly precious to Christ in heaven. Christ never will allow the name of one of his saints to be blotted out of the book of life. Instead, the name of each overcomer will be announced before the throne of God in the presence of the holy angels who excel in strength. The Father, God Almighty, pays exceedingly careful attention to each name thus proclaimed in his presence. The attention of God is drawn to that individual saint because he or she has lifted up the name of God's beloved Son in the midst of human beings who are determined to seek their own welfare and who scorn the thought of laying aside their own interests in favor of exalting Jesus. The overcomer, having been announced in the divine courtroom, is well on his way toward becoming a pillar in the temple of God, toward being seated with Jesus Christ upon his throne. The holy angels who perform God's will take special note of each name confessed by Jesus Christ in the presence of the Almighty, for the elect angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation and are charged with the welfare of the sons of God, 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. The elect angels are careful observers of all that takes place upon the earth. They know the name of each of Christ's conquerors, but all those who choose to worship and serve Antichrist will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. Revelation 14, verse 10. Let each reader of this booklet decide now to become a member of the remnant. We become a member of the remnant by making up our mind that the Holy Spirit is the one who establishes all things in the kingdom of God. We make up our mind also that Jesus Christ is Lord of the churches, and that the churches are not humanly conceived, humanly operated institutions. We become as Simeon and Anna of old, growing each day in strength, in prayer, and in willingness to wait upon God, rather than to pursue our own desires. As we wait upon the Spirit, looking always to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of prophecy comes upon us, because the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. The hour in which we are living now is the time of the harvest, latter rain. To each one who turns to Christ, there will be given bright clouds, showers of rain. To everyone, grass in the field, Zechariah 10, verse 1. Religious men will be brought to despair in our time, but the remnant that the Lord has chosen will come to know the Lord Jesus. They will keep on growing in strength, and the glory of the Lord will flow through them. During earth's darkest hour, the very light and glory of God will arise upon the Lord's conquerors. You can be one of Christ's saints. Look to Jesus and ask Him to make you an overcomer. He will hear you. He will remove your chains and fill you with love, joy, and peace. Days of terrible destruction and spiritual oppression are just ahead for the world. In that hour, human wisdom and energy will fail utterly, but God will take care of His saints. But right now is the hour of revival, and perhaps this hour will be extended if God's people will pray. It is God's will that every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the earth receive Christ and enter into joyous liberty. The windows of heaven are open. God is attentive to each plea for His grace and mercy to be extended to men. Now is the hour for all the gifts and ministries to be restored to the churches. Now is the time in which Christ will pour out the Holy Spirit upon each seeker. Whatever we are planning to do in God and with God, we are to do now. For the hour is approaching quickly in which no man can work. Every reward assigned to Christ's conquerors can be yours. Your part is to pray, read the Scriptures, believe what they say, and by the Lord's help, seek the will of the Spirit for your life and do what He directs you to do. The Lord's part is to provide every resource, every experience, every circumstance, thing, and situation which is necessary for your complete and perfect victory in Him. He will conquer in you if you will open every door of your life and allow Him to dwell in you and express Himself to you and through you. The Church in Philadelphia. It is our point of view that the seven churches symbolize, among other things, the historical development of the Christian churches. If such be the case, then we believe that the present hour we are in the Church in Philadelphia. For this reason, the Philadelphia Church is of special interest to us. We think that we can see some of these aspects around us today. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Revelation 3, verse 7. The name Philadelphia means brotherly love. For hundreds of years of church history, the Catholic Church included many, perhaps most, of the believers in Christ, although there have existed from time to time many smaller sects. But then came the Protestant Reformation and the development of the major denominations. Denominationalism has been in evidence for such a long time that we have come to accept it as the normal state for the Christian church. Yet the scantiest knowledge of Scripture indicates to us that denominationalism is an abomination and completely foreign to the concept of the body of Christ. Will the denominational divisions of the Christian churches be in existence when Jesus Christ returns? Our belief is that they no longer will be in existence at that time. Our understanding is that from the present hour forward there will be brought about a uniting of true Christians and also a uniting of professing Christians. This division into two camps, neither camp being divided by denominationalism, will be brought about by many forces operating upon the earth. One of the forces will be the Spirit of God. Another force will be the persecution of Christian worshipers. A third force will be the earthwide rise of iniquity and the great revolt against authority, which Scripture informs us will take place before the Lord returns. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. We witness today among earnest Christians a desire and willingness to set aside the foolishness, wastefulness, and sinfulness of doctrinal and organizational divisions, and to attempt to live in the Spirit and to worship God in the goodwill of Christian brotherly love. The intensity of the spirit of sectarianism seems to be abating, perhaps only temporarily. No longer does there appear to be a strong tendency to take the current work of the Spirit and consolidate it into a new movement. Instead, there is a widespread recognition that this is an expression of spiritual immaturity. There is a feeling of revulsion against it. particularly among the young people. We believe that this is the Spirit of Philadelphia and that it is of the Lord. The first word to the Spirit of the Church of Philadelphia is holy. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Revelation 3, verse 7. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing holiness today. The accent among devout evangelicals often has been upon the grace of God in Christ, with a minimal attention being paid to holiness of behavior and attitude. But now we are coming to understand that the apostles wrote a great deal about holiness of behavior. It is not enough to claim to be saved by grace and then to continue in unrighteous conduct. This is not the teaching of the apostles, as the hastiest review of the New Testament writings will reveal immediately. Apart from holiness of life, there is no walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as simple and straightforward as that. Without holiness, no person ever shall see the Lord. We are saved from wrath by believing in the free gift of God, the precious atoning blood of the Lamb of God. But after that, we are to begin bearing the fruit of holy behavior. If instead we continue on in the ways of the flesh, the world, and Satan, then we have received the grace of God in vain and are in danger of being burned. There is abundant scripture to this effect. In fact, holiness of conduct probably is the major emphasis of the apostolic writings, if not of the entire scriptures. He that is holy has come to the church in Philadelphia. He requires of his conquerors that they learn from him to walk in holiness. He that is true. As we draw near to the coming of the Lord, the battle will rage around truth. Antichrist possesses no authority, no power, except that assigned to him upon particular occasions by the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority and power of Satan were demolished upon Calvary. Satan has no power at all over the saint who is walking in the Spirit of God. Therefore, Antichrist cannot possibly overcome us, nor can Satan, unless we can be persuaded to believe a lie. As long as we walk in truth, we are unconquerable, invincible, indestructible. Many of the past revivals have been, to a certain extent, based upon an experience rather than upon the scripture. There has been great blessing and glory upon the people, even when some error was believed by the participants. If God were waiting until perfect doctrine was believed by the churches in order to bless us, the Christian churches still would be awaiting the first revival of their history. Fortunately for us, God blesses us many times even though we are not perfect and our doctrine is not perfect. Sometimes devout teachers of the Bible have been quite mistaken in areas of their teaching. We all are susceptible to mistaken beliefs. We see through a glass darkly, and we pray that Christ will help us and cover our mistakes and continue to bless and strengthen the saints. But now we are drawing near to the full revelation of Antichrist, of the man of sin. There is an accompanying spirit of rebellion and revolution sweeping the earth, which is the surest sign that we are near to the great earth-wide revolt against all authority. In order to succeed, Antichrist must be able to persuade people to believe a lie. He has no power over us whatever, unless he can deceive us, except during the interval when he is allowed to overcome the anointed testimony, Revelation 13, verse 7. That is why the Lord Jesus warned us again and again to take heed and to be watchful unto prayer. The strongest of us can be deceived if we do not remain in an attitude of spiritual watchfulness. It absolutely is imperative in the hour in which we live that we read the Bible, meditate in the Bible, dwell in the Bible. Many of God's saints have one or two verses of Scripture memorized. We ought to be reading the Scriptures constantly so that we can turn immediately to a passage on any given topic which bears upon our redemption in Christ. No longer can we stand upon past experiences. Today it is, Thus saith the Lord. We must go by what the Scriptures state. No feeling can take the place of the Word of God. Delusion will come to the believer who, knowing what the Bible teaches, chooses instead to go by a feeling that appears to come to him from the Lord. Please keep in mind that it is very easy for a strong desire to masquerade as a direction from the Lord. The battle between Christ and Antichrist is not a battle of power, because Christ possesses all authority and power in heaven and upon the earth. Rather, the battle is between truth and deception. Christ is truth. Antichrist is a lie and a deception. If we choose to walk in God's truth, then we abide in Christ. If we choose instead to walk after the lusts of our flesh, the world, and Satan, then we are dwelling in a lie and are the servant of Antichrist. We are becoming able to distinguish between those who are of Christ and those who are of Antichrist. Those who are of Christ are walking in righteousness and holiness. Those who are of Antichrist are continuing in the lusts of the flesh. Our life reflects Christ, or our life reflects Satan. It is as simple as that. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2, verse 29. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. If we possessed no New Testament writings other than the book of 1 John, we would know that the doctrine that divine grace has little to do with righteousness and holiness of behavior is a deception and is of Antichrist. The battle today is that of truth against that which is false. He that preaches righteous living in Christ is preaching the truth. But he was preaching that the grace of Christ, primarily as an overlooking of our continued sinful behavior, is not of truth or of Christ, but is in error. The truth of Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin. As we are redeemed from the bondage of sin, we are brought into eternal life. That is the manner in which the redemption, which is in Christ, operates. Jesus Christ destroys the works of the devil in our life, including sin and sickness. These things saith he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. The key of David is the key to the kingdom of God. When we come to the church in Philadelphia, we have come to the building of the kingdom of God. From the time of Moses to the days of Samuel, Israel was governed and led by prophets, by men and women who went to the Lord repeatedly for their instructions as to what the Israelites should do. The people of God were ruled by the Lord himself through a mediator, the prophet. The rule of the prophets ended with Samuel. The people asked for a king, and the Lord directed Samuel to anoint Saul. Perhaps if the people had been patient, the Lord would have given them a king in his own time. King Saul won some battles and lost others, but his heart never was right with the Lord. He feared the people more than he did God. As a result, the kingdom of Israel did not prosper under the rulership of Saul. Finally, Saul and his three sons were killed on Mount Gilboa at the hand of the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31, verse 8. Saul represents the fleshly self-will of human leadership. Human leadership never will make a success of building the kingdom of God. Now, King David ascended to the throne of Judah, then of all Israel. David's heart was right with God, and he followed the Lord all his days. The Holy Spirit abode upon David and gave the greater part of the book of Psalms through David. Because David loved the Lord and obeyed the Lord was with him and enabled him to defeat all of his enemies. Soon the kingdom of Israel was established as one of the major nations upon the earth. Although David sinned on occasion, his heart was right with God. The Lord loved King David and gave him the wisdom and power to build the kingdom of Israel. So it is in the church in Philadelphia. Prior to this time, men have attempted to build the kingdom of God, but now the church of Christ will follow the Lord and trust in him to build the kingdom. As a result, Christ appears to the church in Philadelphia as the one who has the key of David. The key of David is the key of the kingdom of God. It is the authority and power to open and to shut, to bind and to loose, to forgive sins and to retain sins. When we, as members of the very body of Christ, are walking in the Spirit of God, bearing the name of Jesus Christ upon us, then we possess that authority and power which opens and no man shuts, which shuts and no man opens. Therefore, we are not afraid that a foreign nation or a political organization will be able to close off some country from the gospel of Christ. When we truly are ready to go forth, not walking in our own notions, but in the Spirit of God, then we can command the necessary doors to open. There is no authority or power in heaven or upon the earth which can resist a member of the body of Christ who is moving in the Spirit of God when he or she issues a command in the name of Jesus. Truly, there is awesome, universe-shaking power in the name of Jesus. As we learn to walk in the Spirit of God, we will be given the faith to speak the word of Christ. We are to heal the sick, command the demons to leave, direct the mountains to move, all in the name of Jesus. Christ holds the key of David, the authority and power to build the kingdom of God. Christ will issue that key to the conqueror as soon as he can be certain that the conqueror will use it to build God's kingdom and not his own kingdom. The conqueror learns to act only in Jesus Christ, never according to his own desires and self-will. The sons of God have the power of the Father and the character of Christ within them, and they are guided by the Holy Spirit. But in all matters, they are an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They are not their own. They are Christ's. Such is the word of God to the conqueror in Philadelphia. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Revelation 3, verse 8. When compared with the other six churches of Asia, Philadelphia was one of the more favored. The Lord's comments were not as severe as in some of the other instances. It is our understanding that this favor is reflected in the churches of today. We see revival coming forth on every side. The gospel is going forth by radio, by television, by translation of the scripture into the more remote languages of the world. There appears to be a turning to the Lord in several different countries. It is our sincere conviction that we are in the early stages of the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in the history of the earth, and that signs and wonders of unprecedented authority and power will follow the preaching of the gospel of Christ to every nation under heaven. What an hour in which we have been selected to live. Let us take full advantage of the spiritual opportunities, the open door, which have been placed before us by the Lord Jesus. Christ knows our works, our prayers, our return to the Scriptures, our desire to turn many to righteousness, our heartfelt yearning to please Him. Even among people of wealth, there are many who are turning away from the luxuries of bodily comforts and are choosing to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. It is a period of great revival. Christ has set before us an open door leading into the fullness of the kingdom of God. No man can shut it. We can choose to press on into the riches of Christ. This is the hour in which to seek God for the latter rain, for the gifts of the Spirit, for miracle-working power, for the opportunity to go forth to every nation under heaven with the good news of the soon coming of the kingdom of God. The door of spiritual authority and power in Jesus' name is open today. Let us make the best of it. In due time, that door will be closed. Once it has been shut, the darkest hour ever known to mankind will come upon the earth. When that door has been shut, no man can open it. Then, no man can work. We have a little strength today, not great strength, but a little strength. We are learning to keep His word and to lift up His name. Let us take that little strength and use it to press forward until we become very strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The time for the earthwide witness is now. Let us turn our little strength into great strength in the Lord and become one of God's conquerors. Christ has advised us concerning the saints of the end time, saying, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Matthew 20, verse 16. And the Spirit of Christ in Daniel stated, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Daniel 11, verse 32. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Revelation 3, verse 9. To this day, there are people who claim to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus Christ, but who in actuality are of the synagogue of Satan. They will mock our attempts to return to the discipleship of Christ, to patient waiting upon the Holy Spirit, claiming that their success is so great that it is apparent to everyone that they are on the right track with God. We are not to resist them or to judge them. But Christ declares that the day will come when such false professors will come and worship God at the feet of the true saints and will confess that Christ loves those saints. Apparent spiritual success is one matter. But to serve Jesus Christ in actual righteousness, holiness, and obedience of behavior is something else again. Let us serve Christ in total sincerity, whether or not we enjoy apparent success as measured by the opinion of human beings. For the hour is coming in which that which has been whispered in the ear shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. All that has been wrought in secret between the saint and his Lord will be displayed for everyone to behold. Then shall every person have praise or blame, depending upon the condition of his heart and life in the sight of Jesus Christ. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3, verse 10. Notice the perfect justice of the above passage. As we keep the word of Christ's patience, so he keeps us from the hour of temptation, that is, from the great tribulation which shall test them who dwell upon the earth. Jesus stated a parallel to Revelation 3:10 and presented what we believe to be its meaning as follows. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. John 17, verse 15. The Greek word for keep in Revelation 3, verse 10 is tereso. The Greek word for keep in John 17, 15 is teresis. The ending changes because one is I will keep and the other is thou shouldest keep, but it is the same word. What Jesus means in Revelation 3:10, he explains in John 17, 15. In both instances, the Apostle John recorded the message. It is not the will of Christ that we be lifted up out of the world, but that we be kept or guarded from evil. In the case of Revelation 3, verse 10, it is from the hour of temptation. The word for temptation is used in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. In the majority of instances, God does not deliver us from temptation by taking us to heaven, although sometimes we could wish that he would do so. Rather, God makes a way of escape for us that we may be able to survive through the particular trial. When we think of Israel in Goshen, Jeremiah in the dungeon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, Daniel in the lion's den, we realize that God can deliver us out of any and every trial. God provides a way of escape. Some of the older saints will testify that God's way is to enable us to overcome every difficulty. Sometimes the Lord allows us to remain in very trying circumstances until we gain the victory through his glory. Then, when we have achieved the victory, he removes us from the conflict, or the conflict from us, as the situation indicates. Have you found this to be the way of the Lord? It is the glory and the promise of God to bring a saint through deep waters and fiery trials, and to keep that saint free from every harm. That is God's way. We gain the victory in the place where we are. It is our belief that an hour of tribulation is nearly upon us, and that every saint who follows Christ with an undivided heart will be kept in safety, as were Elijah and Elisha, no matter what comes to pass upon the earth. We must keep the word of Christ's patience. It is in the realm of patience that some of our greatest trials take place and some of our most glorious victories are won. If we continue to watch soberly and vigilantly in prayer, standing steadfast in Christ throughout every temptation and peril which approaches us, Then the Lord will provide a means of deliverance for us, and we shall escape all these things which surely are going to come to pass upon the earth. We shall survive and finally stand in absolute triumph in the presence of the Son of Man. Luke 21, verse 36. The coming of the Lord is near to the church in Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3, verse 11. By this time, the conqueror has gained many of the attributes of the resurrection from the dead. He has been pressing into the kingdom of God and taking it by vigorous diligence. He has received the crown of life. When the Lord comes, these achievements shall be revealed for all to behold. But, as usually is the case when people are struggling for rulership, there are many competitors who aspire to the chief seat. Therefore, the would-be conqueror must be ready to hold fast that which he has gained thus far. Otherwise, some man will come along and with great perceptiveness and persuasiveness will rob the saint of his hard-won crown. If we would reign with Christ, then we always must be ready to stand in the Lord against all opposition. Great issues are at stake. Armageddon is drawing near, in which Christ will destroy Antichrist and assume the kingship over the earth and its peoples, which rightfully is his. Those who would ride with Christ in the day of the Lord must be saints of righteous conduct, true, faithful, patient, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There is no place here for a silly believer who is willing to be robbed of his or her crown. Having come thus far, let us stand fast in Christ. Many deceivers may come to us, but if we will hold steady in prayer and in the written word of God, they soon will be exposed for what they are. In the meanwhile, we are abiding in our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and in the peace and joy which we have gained by pressing through all obstacles in order to conquer in Him. The hour in which we are living is one of great ministry and also of great attainment of authority in Christ. Let us pursue both areas vigorously, that of service in the Lord's vineyard and also that of the change of dominion within us, in which King Self is removed from the throne and King Jesus assumes his rightful authority within us. We can never reign with Christ until Christ reigns within us. Stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast in Christ Jesus. In so doing, you will possess your soul and will proceed onward and upward until you stand in perfect victory before the Son of Man. Now we come to the reward to be given to the conqueror in Philadelphia, the Church of the Holy, the Church of the True, the Church possessing the power to bind and to loose, to shut and to open, the Church which has kept the word of Christ's patience and has not denied his name. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3, verse 12. The above passage of Scripture was made vivid and precious to us some 30 years ago. Throughout the intervening period of time, it has remained as marvelous and inspiring as when it first was discovered. There are a few verses in the entire Scripture which have ignited our hopes and desires to the same extent that has been true of Revelation 3, verse 12. We trust that this verse will inspire all who read these lines to cast aside every other goal and to pursue the promise of being constructed a pillar in the eternal temple of God. Once this goal has been attained, the believer's destiny has been established for eternity. He shall go no more out. The temple of God is the church, the body of Christ, the new Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. The endlessly patient working of God in us and upon us is that we might become an habitation of God through the Spirit. There were five pillars which supported the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and four pillars which held up the veil which separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. There also were pillars supporting the gate leading to the courtyard and the linen fence surrounding the courtyard. Pillars are a very important part of the temple of God. It is obvious that pillars are an integral inseparable part of the structure. If one pillar is missing, the entire tabernacle is thrown into disorder. The symbolism, the symmetry, and the strength are destroyed, as well as its ability to provide a shelter for the priests and the holy vessels, such as the lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant. Take away one pillar from the tabernacle of the congregation, and the whole building is ruined. So it is in the eternal temple of God, the body of Christ. Each pillar is an integral, inseparable part of the structure. If one pillar is damaged in any manner whatever, or removed from its place, the entire household of God is thrown into disorder. The perfection, the strength, and the operation of the temple of God are destroyed completely. So important is one conqueror to the kingdom of God. As we conquer in Christ, we are being created a pillar in the temple of God. As soon as that work in us has been completed, our eternal destiny is fixed. We cannot be altered or removed without affecting the entire temple of God. We are constructed by the Lord and placed in our position. There we will remain forever. He shall go no more out. Jesus Christ possesses the power of multiple presence. He abides at the right hand of the Father, yet through the Holy Spirit he is able to be everywhere at once. Paul seemed to be gaining this attribute to a limited extent. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. It appears that God does not move from his throne in heaven. Yet, he is everywhere at once. He sends his angels or his precious Holy Spirit on missions to specific places. We are being created in the image of God. As we grow in resurrection life, we are being brought into the bosom of the Father. His great love embraces us and secures a place for us in his divine presence forever. God never, never will allow us to leave his side. Perhaps we shall go no more out, but we'll be able to minister through the Holy Spirit as Jesus does now. When the Lord returns, we will come to understand just how this will work. And I will write upon him the name of my God. As soon as God's name has been written upon us, then we are his personal possession for eternity. Wherever we go throughout the creation, we are known as those who belong to and are a part of God. We understand from the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 that we are being made one in God, a part of the fullness of his being. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John 17, verse 23. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. The title, New Jerusalem, will be engraved permanently upon the conqueror. That is because he is a part of the structure of the New Jerusalem. Please turn the tape over and continue.